is an elderly member of our family circle, and people often inquire about her health. We always have to say that for her age, physically she's very fit, but her short-term memory is not good. Memory is a wonderful thing, but forgetfulness is a human failing. Let me give you one or two examples of this from the Bible. One of the stories of the Bible that's more familiar is the story of Joseph, and there comes a point in that story when Joseph is in prison. One of his fellow captives, eventually, was the chief butler of the king of Egypt. Joseph was able to do that man a real good turn, and eventually this butler of Pharaoh was released from the jail. And as he left, he went with Joseph's words ringing in his ears, "Think about me when it's well with you." And yet, very sadly, the Bible records the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. There's another incident in the Bible recorded in the book of Ecclesiastes. It just tells the simple story of a small city with only a few people in it, and a great king came against it and made war against it, and he built bulwarks round about it and besieged it. And in very few words, the Bible just says that a poor wise man, by his wisdom, delivered that city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. He was a forgotten hero. So forgetfulness is a human failing. But memory is a wonderful thing. Sometimes we have pleasant memories, nostalgia. We think about the good old days. Again, allow me to give you an example of this from the Bible. And it's an example that was popularized in a song of a generation or two ago by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down, and there we wept, when we remembered Zion. These captives in the land of Babylon had memories of their homeland, memories of their God from the homeland. And the people to whom they went were saying, "Sing us one of the Lord's songs." But how could they sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And they remembered their roots, and they remembered with nostalgia the good old days. Sometimes memory is not so pleasant. I refer to that butler again. Eventually he did recall Joseph, and he said to Pharaoh, "I do remember my faults today." And sometimes the memory of past sins lives on to haunt us. Sometimes people have memories of things that they've done, and, well, the memory of these things brings a blush to their cheek, and a sense of guilt grips them, and sometimes memory is just not so pleasant. Allow me to say one more thing about memory, and it's this. It is clear from the teaching of the Lord Jesus that for those who die without ever being saved, memory will be eternal. In Luke chapter 16, he spoke about a man who died without ever having his sins forgiven, and the Saviour said of him, he was in hell, and he was in torment. And among other things, he remembered his father's house, the old homestead, and he remembered that he had five brothers, and he remembered that he should have repented of his sins. He remembered all of these things, and the memory of a lifetime spent in luxury without God would live on to haunt him for eternity as he endured the judgment of God. So memory is eternal. I want to draw to your attention one or two things that the Bible encourages us to remember. There's a whole host of things that it asks us to remember, but from them, allow me to select three. We're told in Ecclesiastes 12, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." Some of you listening to this download may say, "Well, I'm not a youth. This doesn't apply to me." But listener, you'll never be any younger than you are at this moment in time. So just apply this verse to yourself today. Remember now your Creator. First of all, remember his existence. It may surprise you to hear that the Bible says, there is no God. But to lift a statement like that from its context is to misapply what is being said and to misrepresent what is being said. The full statement says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's a foolish thing to deny the existence of God. I know that atheism is more popular now than it was a generation ago, and I know that the Bible is never at pains to prove the existence of God, but it does make clear that creation all around us ought to be evidence that God does exist. When you think of the clockwork precision of creation, when you think of its minute detail, it does argue that there must have been a mastermind. There must have been an architect. We call him God. And the Bible simply says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Many years ago, there was a Christian man who was a scientist. His name was Kepler. Kepler had a colleague who was an atheist, and they used to discuss these things. Eventually, Kepler made a model, a working model, of the solar system, and he left it in his office. His colleague came in one day, and he said to Kepler, who made the model? Oh, said Kepler, nobody made it. Oh, come on, someone must have made the model. Who made the model? Well, eventually Kepler said, I made the model. He said to him, when you look at that model, your reason tells you someone must have made it. How much more the great solar system itself? God designed it, God brought it into being, and so the Bible says, remember your Creator, remember His existence. The second thing I want to say about Him is this, remember His standards. For that Creator who made us gave rules and regulations to govern human life. The Bible calls these regulations the Ten Commandments. Now, I don't want you to think that these Ten Commandments were given to restrict you and to make life unhappy for you. The Ten Commandments were given for the health and well-being of humanity. Our Creator knows best how we tick, and so He gave these regulations just to guide us along the pathway of life for our own good. But the trouble is, we think better and we want to do our own thing. And we choose to disobey these commandments, and the Bible calls that sin. And really, when you think about it, it is folly. If you were to buy a new car, there would come with that car the manufacturer's instructions. There would be illustrations and diagrams, and you would be shown, this is where you put the oil, and this is where you put the water, and this is where you put the fuel. But supposing you said, but wait a minute, this is my car. I don't want the manufacturer dictating to me. I've paid good money for this vehicle. I'll put the oil where I choose. I'll put the oil where I decide. I'll put the fuel where I like. Well, at the best, the car wouldn't go. At the worst, it might blow up. You see, it would be absolute folly to disregard the manufacturer's instructions. God is our manufacturer. He is our Creator. He has given instructions for our lives. We disregard the manufacturer's instructions at our peril. But you might say to me, I have a difficulty. I know well what these Ten Commandments demand. But my difficulty is, somehow or another, I don't have the ability to keep them all. Well, that is a universal problem. No one has the ability to keep all of God's commandments. The Bible says, there is not a just man on the earth who does good and who does not sin. Paul in the Bible, he discovered that as he ran his eyes down God's commandments, well, things seemed to be going well for a time until he got to commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet. And it burst like a bombshell on his brain that he hadn't kept that one. And the Bible says you could keep them all and yet offend in only one point, and that's sufficient to make you guilty. So every one of us are guilty because we've broken God's commandments. We are short of His perfect standard. Remember thy Creator, remember His existence, remember His standards, and these commandments expose us as being sinners. But thirdly, I want to say to you, remember His love. For this God against whom we rebelled, and this God whose standards we have not maintained, has loved us all. The Bible puts it this way, God commends His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us, that is the evidence of God's love for us. God wasn't content to leave us in our lost and ruined condition, heading for an eternity of judgment. He wanted to rescue us from that fate. He wanted to save us. And so He provided a Saviour because He loved us. And out of deep affection for every one of us, the dear Son of God died in shame and in agony on what we sometimes call the old rugged cross. And He died for our sins. That is how God's love was demonstrated. That is the evidence of God's love for you. But God expects a response from you. He wants you to turn from your sin. He requires you to believe on the Lord Jesus who died and rose again. And today I urge you to keep that take that step. Remember your Creator. Remember He exists. Remember His standards. Remember His love for you. And respond to Jesus Christ, His Son, and receive Him as your Lord and Saviour. Remember your Creator. But then there is a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 which says, remember Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I've spoken to you of the fact that he died for our sins, but that wasn't the end of the story. On the third morning he rose from the dead. God has reversed man's verdict about his son. God has vindicated his son. Men put him on a cross, they despised him, they rejected him. Eventually, he was laid in the tomb, but on that third morning, he rose triumphantly. He has been raised from the dead. When Peter was preaching about it, he said to his Jewish audience, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Now, because he is alive, there are certain implications. The Bible says it's because he ever lives, he is able to save. So as we commend Jesus Christ to you as a Saviour, we're commending him as a living Saviour. He's not a dead hero. He is a living Saviour. And if you turn to this living Saviour, he is able to pour into your life all the power that you need to live a victorious Christian life. He is able to do it because he is alive. So because he ever lives, he is able to save, the Bible says. But then, the Bible tells us too that because he is alive, he will judge the world in righteousness. Paul preached about that in the city of Athens. He said, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. What man, Paul? The man whom he raised from the dead. So, the fact that the Lord Jesus is alive from the dead means that one day he will be the judge of the universe. You will either meet him in this lifetime as a living Saviour, or you will meet him at the judgment day as a living judge. You have to decide about that. Here and now, in this lifetime, you can welcome him into your life. By repenting of your sin and placing your trust in him, you'll discover that he comes into your life. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, the Bible says. I urge you to receive him. Remember that he is risen from the dead. The fact that he's alive means he is able to save. The fact that he is alive means that one day he will judge the world in righteousness. Do not risk meeting him as a judge. Finally, the Bible tells us to remember Lot's wife. Perhaps you've never heard of the man called Lot. He lived in the city of Sodom, and the city of Sodom, well, it was a place where people lived recklessly and carelessly, and ultimately God decided to judge that wicked city. But you know, Lot lived in that city, and angels were sent to warn Lot, and eventually he and his wife and his daughters sped from that doomed city. They went with the words of warning ringing in their ears, escape to the mountain, don't tarry here in the plain, and be in a hurry, haste ye, and one more thing, do not look behind you. Well, they sped off, and eventually the fire and brimstone fell on Sodom. But the Bible says, Lot's wife looked from behind. She looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. And centuries later, the Lord Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. She stands as an illustration of the kind of person who is almost saved, and yet they are lost. Perhaps as you listen, you've been saying in your heart, I do need to be saved. I don't intend to be lost for eternity. Maybe it has touched you to hear that God has taken an interest in you and that Christ has died and has been raised from the dead. Maybe it has appealed to you that he doesn't ask you to pay anything for salvation. He doesn't ask you to work to earn it. You can receive it by repenting and by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, and that appeals to you. The point is, though, you've got to do it. You've got to repent. You've got to believe. The matter of your soul salvation is not an issue that you can shelf. It is something that you must attend to urgently. Do not be like Lot's wife, almost saved, but lost. She was warned. She took steps along the road to safety, but she looked back. She has a New Testament counterpart in a man called King Agrippa. He listened to Paul preaching, and then he said to him, Paul, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And yet he never did become a Christian. Don't be like him. Don't be like Lot's wife. you resolve in your heart that this very day you will get right with God by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Memory. Three things that God tells us to remember. Remember your Creator. Remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Remember Lot's wife. Don't be like her. Don't just be almost saved, ultimately to be lost.